Okie doke. Got a full house today. Don't tell nobody else. Oh, me. Welcome to the beach. Welcome to June. Summertime starts today. Tape Ministry. Behind me, Larry does the tapes and edits them and puts music with them and gives them away free. Tapes and CDs. Get them as you want. If you want to help him buy some tapes, then feel free to do that. But send them to people. We have people who send them to loved ones, shut-ins, preachers that don't know how, jail ministries, where my friends get to listen. And we're so glad that works. We get good reports back for that. Get on the prayer list if you need to be on that. We have a prayer list. See Susie Bryant here and or Shirley or anybody. And they'll get you on that if you have a computer and they send you these things every morning. And you can pray for people and prayer works, believe me. All right. George and Barbara Collins are with us. George and Barbara, raise your hand over here. And they have a ministry. You'll see it right out there on the beach. See that sign that through this side says Jesus Saves backwards? And they have cold water there. They give people coming up and down the beach, and they'll pray for them, give them a tract, give them a New Testament if they want one. And it's a good ministry, and that's good. So say hey to them. We're glad they're with us this morning. Bible study, 7 o'clock tomorrow night at the Sleep Inn. Highway 17, about 3 or 4 miles out on your left, cross from the golf course. We learn a lot there and ask a lot of questions and answer a lot. So be there if you haven't been coming. Getting a lot of emails. A lot of people have sickness. Just pray for them. Susie Bryant's back from West Virginia. Her uncle passed away, went home to be with the Lord, 91 years of age. And they went home to hold a homegoing ceremony. And she's back with us. And Vereen, K. Burridge, and others, Burridge, them new teeth ain't working. And Vereen, K. Burridge, and others have cancer, of course. And pray for them. There's some serious things going on. And we had some good meetings with some of these folks this week. Mike Tewell is a DJ, T-E-W-E-L-L, DJ at SOS, comes down. His wife's name's Brenda. He has liver disease, possibly cancer of the pancreas. Very serious. Please pray for them both, too. Ed Clark, Brenda's husband. You know Brenda and Ed, who come all the time. And just tell everything about you. Went to the urologist. Just say the man's sick. We don't need to know all his personal business. Said, had a stone that will not pass. You just tell everything on it. Surgery was Thursday. It was supposed to be Wednesday, but the surgeon was not dressed and color coordinated with the room, so Brenda had him excused. She ain't going for that. More good news from the Wise family. Little Frankie, little buddy with, what's his big, what is it? Cystic fibrosis. Bless his heart, they used to have to beat on his chest 30 minutes and on his back 30 minutes, twice a day, to release that stuff so he could get it out of him, and it was a terrible thing to have to do. And now he has a vest, an automatic vest that does that, and they don't have to do it anymore. It'll do it for him. The vest costs $20,000. Must come from B. Wallace. Ask Pug about that. He's over there. $20,000 vest, but they went through a special program that brought the balance down to $5,000. The doctor turned it into the Crippled Children's Foundation, and they struck it clean. And now the balance is zero. So that's good. Isn't that good? We're kind of real happy today because it's only 51 weeks till bike week. We all happy about that. We brought a Bible, turned to 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6. Starting with verse 11 is where we will be. And we will expound that when you find your place after we pray. We welcome all of you who are new, visiting with us, hadn't been before. Certainly welcome you to come back at any time. Going to start putting beach chairs out on the beach there. And we can always get an awning, run it out there 20 feet. We can seat another 100. You keep bringing them. We'll be all right if you found your place. All right, shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what a pleasure it is to come to you before the throne of grace in the name of Christ Jesus, thanking you, praising your name in song and in worship. Happy among fellow believers and those who we pray will be believers soon, that they will know the joy that it is that's offered by your salvation, where anxiety and stress and fear and worry disappear because we know you. And we're allowed to read the end of the book and we know we win. Oh, we thank you for that. Thank you for every person here today. Some came thinking it was by accident and have no idea it's a divine appointment with God. I ask that you have people listen closely. I ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please let it be, and that which should be remembered, have it be, that by all means someone may come into the family and get to know you as personal Lord and Savior. And Lord Jesus, save the person who's nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. If you had any riding around to do during bike week, you ran into a lot of detours. Title of this sermon is Detours. Run into a lot of detours through life. Everybody does. Things are going along fine. All of a sudden, highway closes. It's detour time. Got to take a right. Got to take a left. Got to do something. Got to change plans. And when this happens, you know, a lot of us think it only happens to us. Happens to everybody. Started way back with Adam. He was doing fine. He was dating the best looking girl on earth. Walking in the garden at night with God, having good conversations. I mean, it couldn't get any better. Then it came time to take a detour. She had a better idea. And he took the wrong turn. Abraham started out right and did real good. Led the people, and actually is more famous than anyone that ever lived. The more books about Abraham than there are about Jesus. For three religions claim him as one of their progenitors. And he was doing real good till he decided he couldn't wait on God, and they had a child with the maid named Hagar. And we've been trying to solve that problem ever since, and it's about to cause a world war. Moses was doing real fine till one day he did get the king to release the Jews, and they started down toward the Red Sea, and he saw a detour sign, and boy, it was a good one, because you couldn't go left and you couldn't go right and you couldn't back up. Motivational speaking, I used to use a poem about the Red Sea. It's called The Red Sea Place in Your Life. It says, have you come to the Red Sea place in your life, where in spite of all you can do, there's no way round and there's no way back. The only way is through. That's what Moses had to do, and his detour was straight ahead. Samson came and had beat up on anybody, had a big reputation, heavyweight champion of the world of the time. Was looking good till he ran into that honey named Delilah. Then he took a detour, which ended his life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all came to the point where they were instructed to write down what had happened, and the Spirit of God used them to write and through them, and no doubt they all came to places and hesitated and said, wait a minute, this is... And he said, you go ahead and write. They went ahead. You run into a place of detour. Some of us among us have cancer, and that's not a pleasant place to be, to be in the doctor's office, and it gets real quiet, and he lowers his glasses and says, I don't like to give you this news, but I have to. Been there, done that. You come home and find a note that your husband has found someone else he thinks is suitable for him, or your wife has done that. Run into an addiction that you didn't mean to have. You just started for fun and to be part of things, and now it's addiction that has you, and you took the wrong turn down the wrong road. It's painful. Opened up a business, put everything you had into it. Those that were going to help you quit coming around. You lost your money, and there you were again at your age, having to start over one more time. Detours. An old song, if you're old as me, called Detour, There's a Muddy Road Ahead. I'm sure you've heard it. As it's a country song, my wife can sing every word. Sang it yesterday to me. Detour, There's a Muddy Road Ahead. And I mean, it's pitiful. So we come to those detours and we wonder which way to go, which highway to take. Down here last week, every street had on it, no through street. If you believe that, didn't know which way to go, you'd have still been on Highway 17. But those of us who knew that was just folks trying to keep bikers off the road, we went ahead and ignored the sign and took the detours we knew to get us where we were going. And we knew the way, and Jesus said, I am the way, meaning I am the highway, I am the road, I'm the way to go, the truth and the light. And to prevent us taking the wrong tour when we hit a detour, to keep us from going in circles for 40 years like Moses did later, to keep us from taking the wrong turn, it ruins our life, you can prepare for that. A detour is only scary if you don't know that somebody's already figured a way around the problem. All you got to do is follow it. And God already did that. He put in here the ways, that things we can do to follow, that when these detours come, that we won't be left scared and undone, lost and wondering what to do, but we'll be able to make it through. And they're found in 1 Timothy 6. 11 through 16 says, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, of the faith, and it will be a fight. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I commend thee in the sight of God, who maketh all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he'll show who's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So here we find out, and we'll break down for you the things he says to do. He said to follow these things, and follow in the Greek means hotly pursue. Means to never give up. It's those of you who are familiar with goal setting in business and the sales field and that type of thing, you're told to set a goal and never give up. You get knocked down, get back up. If you have a setback, start back over. If you hit a detour, go around, do something. Go under, over, around, or through, but keep going. Do not give up. Anybody who knows anything about motivational speaking has memorized a speech that Winston Churchill gave. Winston Churchill was one of the two or three top people who saved the world from the Nazis. And he had failed in the school where he went. As a student, he flunked English, of all things. And after he became famous, he was invited back there to give a speech to the student body. And they had heard speeches by him before, and they knew of his wisdom and knew of his methods of communication, and everyone was sitting on edge. The students and the professors and guests had come from miles around because they wanted to hear this great man's speech. He was sitting on the podium, and they gave him a flowery introduction that he was well worth. He was a large man and had his handkerchief, and wiped his mouth and came to the podium and just looked and gave his speech. And the entire speech was never, never, never give up. And he sat down, and from the oldest to the youngest, they realized they had heard the essence of success in any field. And a speech of speeches, for when all the smoke settles and the dust clears, those who never, never, never give up are the ones who win. So Timothy says to seek and follow after righteousness. And today, when we say someone is righteous, we immediately get the picture that the cartoonists have given. If it's a righteous man, it's a little Mr. Milquetoast and his little round glasses and his collar and his, you know, his humble ways, and that's supposed to be the righteous man. Man of God's supposed to be weak. Man of God's supposed to be a pushover. Man of God is who is right with God and tries to do right. He's a wimp. Greb Sampson. Righteousness simply means being right with God. King David, one of the greatest warriors who ever lived, right with God. God said, he's a man after my own heart. Strong men through the years that you know, and in our society today, and you look at the life of Billy Graham, and they say, what about so-and-so, and what about so-and-so fell down and lost their way and did this and did that, and we just say, what about Billy? And he's just a man, but look at the strength. Just because he's right with God. And righteousness is just being right with God. Get right with God. You've seen the theologians in the countryside take a piece of a shingle and a little paint and a brush, and they just write on it and nail it to a pine tree. Get right with God. Simple message, but just like never give up is the answer. And so if we'll pursue and follow righteousness, trying to be right with God, find out what he wants of us and give it to him, we'll find when the detour places come, we're enabled to travel on. Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. There's such a thing as the law of reversal. When I read things like this, I like to reverse it and say, what would the reverse of that be? Reverse of that would be, cursed are they which do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be empty. And you find the things of the world that we're geared to chase after and what we're told to be, when you reach the top of that heap, are very, very empty. Extremely empty, and leave you hollow and nothing inside. And it happens over and over and over again. You would think one generation would learn from the other, but they don't, apparently. And the emptiness that comes with pursuing, as we say, climbing the ladder of success and neglecting the family and the things of God and the righteous things, just for earning a living or being the biggest house at the Grand Dunes, whatever it may be. We find that building taking a ladder of success and climbing it only to find out it was propped against the wrong building. And we get to the top of that heap and nothing's there. I go over to H's new place and look around, and it cost several million dollars to build, and without a doubt is a beautiful place. And I see the paintings on the wall and on the tables, and I noticed the movie stars that have been there. And I went through the other day and counted how many of them died by suicide. Reached the top of the heap and took their own life because it was empty. Second thing he says to follow after hotly is godliness. Godliness is not necessarily the little lady with the bun in back of her head in the sensible shoes and the long black dress. It's not the monk at the monastery in the hill. Though that's the picture we're given, isn't it? Godliness is simply to live in the reverence and awe of God. You can pretty well take a monitor of somebody by walking them out on that beach and just let them look at that ocean in the early morning and listen to what they say. There are those who say, well, it was a lot of water. Then there are those who sit and watch the birds and think of the fish and see the sun rise and the sun set and think of the depth of it and what it may cover and the distance it goes, and that wave may have been in Honolulu last month, and this wave may have touched the Fiji Islands where Tony's daughter is going to be in the Peace Corps in about a month. And people who have a reverence for God will look at something like that and see something a man who has no reverence won't. Man who looks at his child and sees a brat doesn't have much reverence and awe of God. Looks like he'd see part of himself and his posterity to pass on forever, and would take care of that child and not abuse it or slap it or hurt it, but take care of him because he is going to be the replacement of him one day, and all that will be remembered of him is that child. He should care for that child as God cares for him. We ought to stand in total awe of God. I can't understand how a man could see the midnight sky and watch the beautiful stars and the quietness and get out on that beach sometime at 1 or 2 in the morning and look straight up. You'll hear those waves begin to hum, "How great thou art." If there's any reverence for God in you. If they don't, I'd check my contact with him. Being godly is simply being conscious of God's presence all the time. Knowing that he's with you and near you and in you and by you all the time. I see people go to pray and raise up their hands and look into the sky like God lives somewhere up there. He said he lived right here. Love to get up in the morning in the beautiful home that you have provided my wife and I. And I sit over there on the little couch and look out the doors, and across the street is a lake, a little pond, and Lake Ann, my wife informed me was the name of that. And I look out on Lake Ann, and there's 4 ducks have taken that over, green-headed mallards. There's a heron comes in twice a day to fish, and a little turtle brings his family up. I know where they're going to be every morning and watch them come up. And I sit there by myself, just looking out, me and God. I said, if that's all there was, it'd be enough for me to know you are there. four ducks being able to swim across a pond, feed themselves, take care of their young, non-desirous of going down to the other pond where they found a weed that would make you feel crazy, but very happy eating the weeds where they are, and going about the business of being a duck and having a duck family and just doing what God would have them do is plenty for me. To know that 2 miles from there is this. Sit there every morning and look and drink a little tea and read the Bible and think about you a lot and pray for you. And say how God is so good. How good He is and how good He's been. How good He's going to be and how good it is to feel His presence about you. And to know He's there. A friend of mine preaches in Conway, Randall Jones. He said, I love to trout fish. I love to go up in the mountains. He's from our area of the country near Greenville. And he said, I love to go up beyond Table Rock, up near Hendersonville and Asheville, and get in those mountain streams and just get off by myself on vacation and take my fishing rod and fish for trout, and I don't really care if I catch any or not, it's just being there. And he said, I feel the presence of God so close sometimes, I actually turn and look to see if He's standing behind me. And boy, when you can walk that close to Him, that's goodness and that's godliness. And the detours are very secondary. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, meaning sanely, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you get up every morning as I do, and the first thing you do is smile. I found out that helps a day go much better. If the first thing you do is get up and just smile. And the second thing I do is say, today may be the day. This just might be the day He comes. What a beautiful day to go home. This may be the day, think about it, it may be the day that I see Him face to face. It may be the day when all the promises are true. It may be the day when I stand in front of the Lord Jesus. Tears in my eyes and nothing to say except thank you. But today may be the day. Boy, it's hard to get me hurt from that point on. Timothy's told to pursue faith. What does that mean? People say, I have faith. I saw some idiot releasing his faith to somebody the other day. Lord, have mercy. I said, I didn't see it when you were holding it. How can you release it to somebody? So then they thought they had it, and they fell down. Lord, to me. Pursuing faith sense means to learn to trust God more and more and be faithful to what He'd have you do. That's what it means. To pursue faith, to want to know. We'll have people here say, have you got any books that would help me? Could you loan me some? Could you give me the name of some? Could we hold Bible study? Yes, we can. Is there any way you could preach more than once a week? Well, I don't know. I'll be glad to. Is there any way I can learn more? And they're hungry to find out about God. What God would have them do. How they can be more faithful to God. You see, those people have caught on to it. And they're not seeking unrighteousness and ungodliness. And they quit seeking the empty and started feeding at the trough where there's some corn. And they've got used to that and said, you know, I like this. I'm learning something here. The poems were nice where I was, but that boy don't preach nothing but the Bible. He must be ignorant. Well, you take Walden Pond. I'll take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we were allowed, Christians, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. You see, the Bible was the first book that was politically incorrect. Whores don't like the Bible because they'll call you a whore instead of somebody sleeping around. Homosexuals don't like the Bible because they'll tell you you're queer. If you don't quit, you're going to hell. They don't like that. Bible will tell you you beat up on your wife and don't treat her as you would. And love her and love her as Jesus loved the church. That you're worse than a dog. People that do that don't like the Bible, see. It's not politically correct. It'll look you right in the face and call you what you are. And I used to look at it and say, wonder why they put so many mirrors in here. Well, there I am. Well, there I am again. Well, hey, goodness. Is this all about me? Isn't this something about Charlie in there, for heaven's sake? And then it showed me how to get rid of all that and get right and be forgiven and stay forgiven and know that I am the righteousness of God because of his blood shed on Calvary, and all my evil is paid for. Well, so what a good day. I don't mind those names because you can call me them and I'll say that's exactly right. I used to be. That's exactly right. I was. I can't deny that. You got me there. There's too many witnesses. But one day, I heard about the Savior. And one day, I heard about the promise that he would take that and put it at the bottom of the sea, never to be brought up again, behind his back so deep, never to be brought up again, that he would forget it all and forgive it all and pay for it all. Not wink at it. Somebody has to pay. He said, I'll pay your bill for you, son. Just come on in. And if that doesn't make you faithful and grateful and godly and righteous, I don't know what will. You see, we were allowed to be trusted with the gospel. And the night goes by rarely that I don't pray and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for trusting me with your word. The government can trust me with the button for the atomic bomb, and that's a lot of power and a lot of faith, but it's nothing like God Almighty saying, him, tell them about me. You don't know. A friend of mine showed up today, hadn't been here in 3 or 4 years, seems like 20. And I was so glad to see him. He said, boy, it's a lot different than when I left, isn't it? All 7 or 8 of us knew each other's names and could sit in a circle. I said, yeah, it's changed. How good God is. How much trust and faith he's trusted us with to make the tapes and play the music and set up the chairs and handle his word. How much faith we have in him. But look at the faith he's got in us. Isn't it awesome? How can you not love a God like that? And he said, love, to follow love, did he not? I see a lot of people trying to pursue love hotly. They just didn't bother to look up the definition. In the Greek, love is 4 different words. We say I love so and so, and just by the tone and who we're talking about, we know what type of love it is. I said, of course I love my wife. You know what kind of love that is. I said, well, of course I love Charlie Daniels. We've known each other 40 years. Yes, I love Charlie. You don't mistake that for me wanting to take Charlie to dinner. Charlie always orders the big steak, and he can't dance that good anyhow. I ain't going to date Charlie. You know that. But the Greek has the words. It has eros, which the word erotic comes from. Eros is passionate love, and you can have good passion and bad passion. But the word eros and the definition eros for love mentioned in the New Testament, it's never in there. It'll have starge love. Starge love is the love of a parent for a child. That's a different love than you for your wife, you for a friend. The love of a parent for a child is just different, isn't it? That's not the New Testament. Phileo is. That means Philadelphia. That's where they got the name Philadelphia, the city. City of brotherly love. That type of love is brotherly love, like I love Bobby McGinnis and love Charlie and love Paul and Larry and all these folks. I mean, we love one another like brothers. We're told to. And then there's the agape love, which is the love of God. The complete selfish and sacrificial love of God. That's when Peter took a vacation and went to the beach, and Jesus fixed him some fish, and they came up, and Jesus kept asking him, Peter, do you love me? And if you look at that, it's not Peter can't hear or Jesus got stammering. It was three different loves. So, do you love me self-sacrificially? Do you love me enough to die for me? And Peter said, well, you know I like you, brotherly love. And Peter, I didn't ask you that. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And us preachers debate on what these stood for. Was it more than the fish? Because he was a fisherman. And was Jesus saying, do you love me more than fishing? What brings you a living and feeds your family? Or was he saying, do you love me more than these fellas you're with, that you run with, have a good time with, and are your buddies? What were these? We don't know. We debate about that. It's no big thing. Jesus was asking him, do you love me sacrificially? You see, when you say you love God, he takes it that way, and it may well cost you your life. A lot of the TV preachers want to teach you that if you become a Christian, life becomes easy, and you'll become prosperous, and everything will go right, and then, you know, and I miss that. I know some missionaries who didn't get in on that. I know some little godly preachers never had more than 30 people come to the church in their life in a country church, but they stayed and they ministered and they married and they buried and they taught and they prayed and they won people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know of any Cadillacs that have been sold to angels. They don't have a bridge to the grand dunes of heaven. They have an old rugged cross. He said, if you're going to love me and follow after me, love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all you are. Boy, that's a big order, isn't it? For families have been broken up because one got saved and the other didn't, many a time. Children have been kicked into the street because the family wasn't saved and the boy came home and had been to a revival and accepted the Lord and wanted to tell everybody, and they've kicked him out of the home if known it to happen. Loving God can cost you, but it can't cost you anything near what he paid for you and what he has for you for loving him. Romans 5:8 will tell you, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. I understand reciprocal love. I understand somebody loving me, so I love them. I understand somebody giving me a gift, so I give them a gift. I understand that is the culture we're brought up in. I do not understand someone I hated, had cursed, had gone against, had slapped in the face, and had crucified, coming to me and putting his arms around you, said, "I just wanted to tell you, I still love you." I don't understand that. That's what God does. I knew a missionary used to tell a story. A friend of his, I've told it to you before if you were here for any length of time, had a small boy captured. He's 4 or 5 years old. They were in Africa, and the little boy got missing one day, and they didn't know where he was, and they checked the swimming holes, and he wasn't drowned, and looked about the jungle where they went to hunt and play, and nothing bad had happened. No signs of ill play. He was just gone. They looked and looked and searched and questioned everybody that came into the area, and nobody knew where he was. He was just gone. The missionary and his family stayed, and it was hard to do, but they stayed, and a year went by, and 3 and 4 and 5 and 10. No word of the child. He got into several villages and brought the good news that Jesus saves and saw people converted and their lives changed. But there was one village of headhunters he couldn't get to. Just couldn't get to them. They wouldn't even talk. He'd send gifts to the chief and no response. Try to get there, no response, no response, no response. And after about 20 years, the chief sent for him and said, "I've heard good things about you. We need to make peace. Come to a feast." And he said, "I thank the Lord. This is the opportunity I've been waiting for 20 years to take the gospel to these folks. And thank you that we can go and preach to them. And I pray that someone gets saved." And make the way to the village, and the preparations are ready, and the table set with the leaves and the coconuts and the pineapples, and everything's ready, and the big pot's boiling, and the chief is coming out and welcomes him. And the missionary said, "Thank you for having me. I'm glad we could finally meet. I hope we can be friends and help one another." And the chief said, "You fool. You hadn't got any more sense than to come over here knowing the hatred we have for you. You don't have any more intelligence than to come in here unarmed, knowing who we are and what we are." "So would you said we were invited to dinner?" He said, "You are invited to dinner." He said, "Didn't you lose a son about 20 years ago?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "That's his foot sticking out of that pot. We're going to have him for dinner." He, of course, expected the man to be enraged, broken and crying and upset. And you can imagine what that would happen, the shock when he said that to you or to me. That old man of God looked the chief right in the eye and said, "I'm sorry you did that. But I know where my son is. And the Savior that saved him died for you and will save you too. If you don't accept him, whether you die like this or some other way, you're going to hell, my man. And I'm here in the name of that Savior to tell you that he and I love you anyway." And a pagan killer headhunter chief fell to his knees and wept. Said, "We don't understand love like that. That's the love of God." When my father went home to be with the Lord Jesus. Jim from Bob Jones University came out with a beautiful baritone voice, and we held the service, and then he sang "The Love of God." I hadn't paid much attention to it till that day, and that day I listened carefully, and from then on, naturally, it became one of my favorite hymns. And the song just talks and exclaims and proclaims the love of God. And it had two verses until several years after it had been written, and they found a verse that would fit the words, fit the music, scribbled on the wall of an insane asylum. And some man in the institution or woman had scratched into the wall with a nail or piece of glass, "Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the sky of parchment made? And every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, and with the quill the parchment fill, though stretched from sky to sky." And I can't judge you, but I look at my life and say that's the only kind of God that could forgive me. And thank that only kind of God that He is, and He did. He offers that love to you today. Scripture goes on to say we're to have patience. I'm sure that you, like I, have prayed for patience and said, "Lord, I need patience, and give it to me quick." Doesn't work that way. And sometimes He'll test you in whatever you're going through. Timothy said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Well, there went the prosperity gospel. Of course, persecution comes to every door. But when you have the love of God in you and know He loves you, it's so easy to get through it. Timothy's told to have meekness. That doesn't mean to be weak. It just means to be meek. It means to be considerate and kind and look to the needs of others, which you do so kindly. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your souls." And I try to help you get that picture of Jesus coming home from the beauty shop in the white dress that the artists paint, and let you know this was a carpenter who lifted heavy beams and worked with his hands. He walked to Jerusalem to worship at the temple several times a year, which amounted to about 1,000 miles. And if you will take the walks he made and where he went and add up that mileage, you will see that he walked tens of thousands of miles. This was people who needed to see him because they needed to be healed. Crippled needed to walk, blind needed to see, dead need to be raised. And he said, "Whatever it cost, I'll be there. Because you see, I'm kind. I'm considerate. I'm meek." But you don't nail weak men to crosses without them crying out in fear. You don't approach weak men with a group of people with knives and swords and staves, and he looks at you as if to say, "It's all right to look, but don't touch. I'll unload on you." They started towards him, and he blinked an eye, and all of them fell. You see, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's coming. Not the baby this time. He said, I'm coming with a rod of iron. And every knee shall bow, and every mouth will confess that I am the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Lord God Almighty. It's much easier to do it now when he offers himself to you in love. And if you know not the love of God, and you don't know what to do when you face a detour, read the book of Timothy tonight. It's not very thick. And see how he prepares you to face anything life can throw at you. Take you around it, under it, over it, or through it safely to his arms forever. That's what we offer here, simply by faith. If you came without a Savior today and you don't know if you died, whether you'd go to heaven or hell or Greenville or Spartanburg, it's time you found out. The detour sign's right in your face. You're going the wrong way. And the road sign has been put up that said, go this way. Come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's the only answer, the only forgiveness, the only peace, and the only God. If you don't know him as we pray and play our song today, please silently pray to him. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner by choice. I have no out. But I want to take a detour and I want to come to you. Forgive me of my sins and save me this day. He'll answer that prayer. Then continue to come and learn more of him if you will. It'll be the greatest summer of your life. The summer you met Jesus at the beach. When we're through with our prayer and our song, if you'll fold your chairs and put them in the back corner back there, we'll be able to load them in the box for next week. Thank you for coming. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet again in your lovely name. Sit and look the wonders of the ocean and the sun and the sky around us and the beauty of the little children. See wives that we'd give our lives for and friends that we'd die for. And that's not anywhere near the love that you have for each one of us. We thank you for that, that while indeed we were yet sinners, you died for us and shed your blood on Calvary's cross to pay for the sin debt, and that you were buried and indeed bodily arose the third day. Now you're back in heaven and you said, I got some work to do. I'm a carpenter, you know, and I need to go and build a place for you to come and be with me. We thank you for that. And thank you that if things don't change, it looks like the world's in deep, deep trouble again. We'd ask that you be with the heads of state of our country and those of Pakistan and India. For Lord Jesus, if they start a nuclear war, millions of people are going to die. And it may be the footsteps of Armageddon that we're hearing. Lord, I pray we're ready. I pray that here, if there's one who knows you not, as personal Lord and Savior, that this day, as you pass among us, they will call on you for salvation. Deal kindly with us. Be with those who are sick. May thy sovereign will be done, and may we and the families involved have the grace that's sufficient for whatever happens. For whatever happens, we know in the long run, it was in your plan. Give us the grace to be godly and righteous, and to follow after you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray.
and for his holy sake. Amen.
If you could see